Have your Bibles tonight, if you will turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we went through this chapter with some teaching points all the way through it. But tonight, we're going to look at something very special. This is one of my favorite parts of the study of the book of Nehemiah. As you can see, this is the map of the old city of Jerusalem before it was expanded. It was actually expanded three different times. This is and actually a little portion of this was carved out as and called the City of David, which was inside these walls with an extra set of walls inside of it. But this is the picture of the walls, or the dilapidated walls without the gates, that were all broken down and burned up when Nehemiah comes back, or comes for the very first time, to rebuild the walls. And so we're talking about rebuilding the walls, not only of Jerusalem, but rebuilding our walls and asking God to help us the same way that Nehemiah asked God to help them rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So if you recall, as we started this study, He began his reconnoitering around the wall, going out the sheep gate at the very top and making the whole circle around all the way down to the bottom by the dung gate and then all the way back up to the inspection gate. Now, we're going to look at those because just like God is always drawing pictures for us in the Old Testament, He drew pictures but through the tabernacle. He drew pictures through the temple itself. He drew temples by the way that the people lined up in the wilderness. Everything that God did and does is for order and purpose and reason, because God is a God of order. So why were the gates where they were, and why were they named what they were, and what's the significance of it? Well, we're going to look at that tonight. And it's really cool because when you finish looking at it, you'll have a whole nother perspective of what God was doing. So, and you can read through chapter 3, but we're going to go in the exact order of the gates. And the order is listed out for you right under the map on your handout tonight. The sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the eastern gate, and the inspection gate. And by the way, number 7, the water gate, does not have anything to do with Nixon. Okay, so anyway, just so you know that. All right, so here's the story of these gates. Now, as this story is, as you look at this, when you stack the story one on top of another, God is going to be telling us all something that we need to hear. That's just the way God is. That's the way He does things. The sheep gate. The good news of eternal life has to begin with the sacrificial lamb. And in fact, John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Who said that? John the Baptist when he saw Jesus. Okay? Jesus is the Lamb of God. There's no doubt about that. This is the entrance used to bring the lambs for the sacrifice to the temple. You see, the temple is right in the middle. And they would bring those sheep through that gate to sacrifice them at the temple. Now, just remember that. That's important. The fish gate. Since Jesus came into this world to become our sacrificial lamb, which He did, He began the work of ministry. And He called 12 men to follow Him. And in fact, many of those 12 men that He called were what? Fishermen, right? And He set out a plan for reaching other people. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 says it like this: "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." All right? I'll make you fishers of men. In fact, the fish became the symbol of the New Testament believers. You remember, probably in the early 70s, people started putting fish on the back of their cars and stuff when they were believers. But this was literally a sign that they would draw in the dirt to say that they were part of the way. Okay? The fish gate reminds us that we are to go and to tell others the good news. So we come in and we meet the sacrificial Lamb of God, and then we go out and become fishers of men. Have you been fishing lately? Just a question. We all need to be fishing, all right? Then the next gate that Nehemiah gets to. Now listen, remember, Nehemiah was inspecting these gates in the middle of the night because he didn't want everybody else to know what was going on yet. He's inspecting these gates in the middle of the night, and he's going in this exact order. Okay? The old gate, now it's called the new gate. What was once called old is now called new. Does that not draw a picture for you of yourself? I was old in my own ways, but I've been made brand new. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says it like this: "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22: "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." And Colossians chapter 3, verse 9: "Do not lie to each other, since you have what? Taken off your old self with its practices." This is again the picture that what was old is now new. Then comes the valley gate. This is overlooking the valley of Gehenna. Now, in the New Testament, Gehenna was the place where they brought all the dead bodies that were cast out, and they would burn them there in that place. And the Anglo-Saxon word for Gehenna is hell. Later, it's a picture of eternal torment and the place where the flames will never die. Hence, we are called to warn others that sin separates us from God into this place. And folks, it was there was always smoke coming up from that area, because that's where they would take their trash and whatever else, and they would throw it down into this valley and burn it up there. Then right past that, very bottom, the very most southern portion, is called the Dung Gate. Realizing that our righteousness is as filthy rags, Scripture tells us, we must come to the place of repentance. And this is literally, not only physically, it was the lowest spot of the area, but we must come to our lowest spot. We must come to the place where we're willing to turn the corner, so to speak, and begin the journey towards the house of God. I get chill bumps when I think of that. It's just, yes, we all have to come to this place of repentance. We all have to come to this place where we say, I need to get to the Father. Right past the Dung Gate, then, is the Fountain Gate. This location was the entrance to the Pool of Siloam, the place where Jesus sent the man who was born blind. We just sang this song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You see, this is where people would bathe to make themselves spiritually clean before entering the temple. Siloam means sent. It's interesting, the Hebrew word Siloam is very close to the word shalom. Shalom means God, the peace of God is with you. Siloam means that's being sent out. The peace of God is being sent out. And thus, the work of regeneration is done by the sent one, the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, I've got to go so that I can send the Holy Spirit to you. John chapter 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Instead of having to go to the temple of God, we have become the temple of God because He now lives in us. Taking of the fountain. The next gate is called the Water Gate, and its attending Gihon spring represented the life of fellowship. It was always bubbling forth. Just inside the gate were many mikvahs, or baptismal pools. most likely where the 3,000 people were baptized on the day of Pentecost. This is the depiction of baptism, is that there's now death, burial, and resurrection in every believer's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old passes away. Behold, all things become new." And a beautiful picture of being a part of the body of Christ, the New Testament churches. You see, God was painting a picture this whole time of what was to come because they were looking forward to the Messiah. And if people would just realize and listen and understand why all these gates were where they are and what they meant, God was just saying in another way the gospel. Then you come to the Eastern Gate, or it was also called the Beautiful Gate. You remember there was a person sitting outside the Beautiful Gate, and Peter comes up and he says, "Yeah. Oh, how about the Horse Gate? Yeah, sorry. The horse came out of the gate too quick. Okay, all right. The Horse Gate. This is where the means of transport, mostly horses, would stable and depart the city. The gate the armies of Israel would leave to go out to battle. So, as a new creation, God is now telling us we need to go out to battle. At the water gate, we worship God. At the horse gate, we go out to share with men. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Now, the Eastern Gate is also called the Beautiful Gate. And this is where the man was sitting there that was a crippled, and he was calling out for money, and Peter came by and he says, "Man, I don't have any money to give you. Silver or gold, I have none. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." This man who was physically an invalid became completely healed. Now, if you read any farther there in Acts, you'll realize that not only did he get physically healed, he got spiritually healed. And he couldn't help talking about what God had done for him. And that's what ought to be in our lives when we come to know Christ. No wonder it's a beautiful gate. We come to know Christ, we want to tell people about what God has done for us. This is where many who lived outside the city would come and enter to the temple of God. This is also where it said the Messiah will come. And by the way, he did. This is the entrance that he came in for the triumphant entry into the city on the back of a donkey, and they were waving palm branches. But it will also be the place where Jesus comes again. This gate is a double gate as well. It has an outside gate and a gate inside with a place in between. This is said where the double entrance stands for justice and mercy. Justice for those who refuse the message of the gospel, and mercy for those who accept it. Because anyone who comes through the first gate, and stop and don't go on in, they get justice. But for those who have heard and receive Him, they get mercy. Isn't that pretty cool? Then the inspection gate. The Hebrew term here is mipkad, which is also called the Lion's Gate. We will all stand before the judge on the day and give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed unto men once to die, and what? After this, the judgment. And at that place, He will separate the sheep from the goats. Not physical sheep and goats, but people. And so Matthew 25 paints this beautiful picture and kind of an eerie picture for others of what it's going to be like. And Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He'll sit on His glorious throne." Where? At the Lion's Gate. "And all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. And then he's going to turn to the others. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't look after me. And they will also answer, Lord, when will we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Folks, you know, when you read through the book of Nehemiah, you can read it like, well, Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem to build some walls, and he did. But you can also see what God is trying to save to all of us. So many hundreds and thousands of years ago, God was painting a picture for us of the whole plan of salvation by the gates that are in the walls of Jerusalem. And not only salvation, but how we are to then live as Christians. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for this picture that you've painted for us. As you continually do so, Lord, we need to see things. We need to understand. We need to be able to grasp things. And let's, Lord, exactly what you're doing. I first, Lord, heard of this through Chuck Missler and then others who are teaching on the same thing. And it's just an amazing thing, just like it is the tabernacle and the temple and every portion of the things that you've told your people to do, because they all point towards the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.